And if you have a Bible with you, we're going to be looking in the book of Ezra today, not to be confused with Esther. Ezra comes before Nehemiah. Esther, the book of Esther is right after, not the book of Nehemiah. And I've been wanting to preach through Nehemiah actually for a very long time. And so, you know, you may be thinking, well, why are we going to Ezra right now? And you'll see that as we journey our way through Ezra and through Nehemiah. And historically, these two books originally appeared separate as they are in your Bible today, but then over time, basically, they were merged together. So there was a significant period of time where basically it was first and second Ezra. And you'll see there's reasons for that, which you'll see as we journey our way through also. But this comes at an interesting time in the life of the history of Israel. They have been taken away into captivity, and then they were in captivity for 70 years, and they're preparing to go back to their homeland. As a matter of fact, this passage that we are going to look at today and opens up, and the setting for it is modern-day Iran. And so our study today, our message today, is rubble to restoration. Now, I didn't realize when I was mapping this out that there would literally be rubble in Iran today. But if you look and you see the Persian Empire or the Persians, then we'll get to some of this in a little while later. But I've talked before about how the Persians are basically modern-day Iran and that area of the globe there. So before we really get into this message, I wanted to take a moment to pray, because we have, you know, and I was just thinking this morning about how Mexico, there's so much turmoil in Mexico right now. We have missionaries, we have ministry partners that are in both parts of the world where we have significant military action taking place, not only our country, but just a lot of conflict. And so, you know, my heart today is with our missionaries, our church planters, our partners, our servicemen and women who are in these regions of the world. Let's just take a moment and just pray that God would move, and that God would utilize these events to draw people closer to Him. And so, you know, we pray for revival throughout the world. So let's take a moment and just pray together. Father God, we come before You today, Lord, just mindful of the fact that here we sit in a comfortable environment, but there are so many places where there's so much violence and there's so much uncertainty. There's political unrest. God, there's bombs being dropped. There's fires being started. Lord, there's so many things happening. And God, we know that this is part of living in this world. Lord, it's not taking You by surprise, and it's nothing new. But Lord, it's new for us. And Lord, there's people that we love and people that we care about that are impacted. And so, God, I pray, God, that You would move in a mighty way to, Lord, to bring hope and to bring healing, to bring order. God, I pray for revival. I pray for our neighbors in Mexico today, where there is so much uncertainty there. And Lord, there are people there that are doing Your work. There are churches there. There are ministries there. There are believers there. And I pray that they would be strengthened and empowered, that they would be protected from harm. And God, I pray for revival to break out in South America and Mexico. And God, I pray the same for the people of Iran today. God, they have been under the rule of a brutal regime. Lord, in the months, the recent months, we've seen that just played out before us. And so, God, I pray for revival there. I know there are Christians there. Lord, we know that they've been serving you faithfully, and God, many of them suffering for their faith. And so, God, I pray you'd raise up mighty men and mighty women of faith, God, to bring your word like never before. God, I pray that in the midst of the political upheaval, Lord, that there would be freedom and there would be peace, and God, that your word would prevail, and God, that men and women would come to Jesus like never before. And so, God, we just lay all this before you. God, we pray for revival right here in our church, in our community. God, for other believers that are gathered here today in our community, God, other churches, other ministries, God, we pray you'd use them in a powerful way to bring your gospel to our community so that lives would be changed, families would be changed. Lord, the course of entire communities and even our state, our nation, God, the world, God, we want to glorify you not only in Ball Ground, but everywhere you would give us an opportunity. And so we pray you'd raise up men and women to lead the charge and to take your word to unreached areas and unreached people. And we pray for an awakening of people's hearts and people's lives as they come face to face with you, Father, through faith in your Son, in whose precious name we lift these requests up before you today, knowing that you are sovereign, knowing that you are in control, Lord, even of kings and kingdoms and nations, God, that Lord, you, as we study in the Proverbs, that you, like a stream of water, you direct the course of the king's heart and the ruler's hearts. And so we just pray also for our leaders at every level. God, you'd grant them wisdom. Lord, that you would give them a heart for justice and a heart for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it may not feel like much, but prayer is one of the most powerful things that we can do. It is our greatest weapon against the forces of darkness and against evil, and it's not to be taken lightly. So I encourage you to be praying for believers all around the world right now. And so let's lift one another up in prayer. So we're going to turn to Ezra today. And let me begin by reading the opening. I'm going to read all of chapter 1. It's only 11 verses, and so I'm going to read that, and that'll kind of set the stage for us as we look at this idea of bringing restoration out of the rubble. And the reality is there's a lot of us who maybe it feels like your life is in shambles right now. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you've got it all together. You know, maybe your life is good and everything's in its perfect place and there's perfect order. You know, a lot of us can't relate to that if that's how you're living right now, but thank the Lord for it. But there's many people all around us, and it feels like in at least one area of life, they're starting over, or they're having to pick up the pieces, or they're having to deal with shattered dreams or unrealized expectations. And I think the challenge that we face today is it's not always just one area of life, but it seems like we just have a full out assault on all the different areas of our life, whether it's your family, your career, your finances, your health. There's sometimes when it just feels like you're in a place where the storms just keep rolling in one after another. And you know, Scripture speaks of this, and we can be encouraged today because, you know, God still works miracles, and God still brings out of the rubble, God brings restoration. And so we're going to look at that a little bit from Ezra this morning. As I begin reading in chapter 1 of Ezra, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus says. King of Persia says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, the king brought out articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his god. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This was the inventory: gold dishes, 30, silver dishes, 1,000, silver pans, 29, gold bowls, 30, matching silver bowls, 410, other articles, 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along with the exiles when they came up from Babylon to Jerusalem. So they're taking away quite a hefty load of treasure, and they're going back to Jerusalem to rebuild. There's some really amazing things happening in this passage right here. So before we jump into those, let me give you a little bit of background. This is the period coming out of the period of exile. What you can realize is this, is that Israel prior to this was divided into northern and southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was Israel, but the southern kingdom was Judah. Okay? So the 12 different tribes, were the total tribes of Judah. We're not going to get too far into the weeds on this, but basically the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, was conquered by Assyria in 722 BC. Now, that you see, like 2 Kings, and during the time of 2 Kings, the southern kingdom, which was Judah, was getting warnings of incoming judgment, upcoming judgment, impending captivity. And the person that was warning the people of Judah was the prophet Jeremiah. You know, he's been called the weeping prophet. Okay? So, you know, you're going to weep a lot if it's just constant. I mean, I love to come and bring encouraging messages. But if we were coming in and every week I was just pounding on you guys and saying, hey, you know what? It's coming. Bad times are coming. You better get ready. Now, we hear a lot of that. But Jeremiah, he is telling them that God's bringing judgment to the southern kingdom. And he prophesies that the southern kingdom would be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And that happens in 586 BC. So 722 BC, the Assyrians conquer the northern kingdom, and 586 BC, the Babylonians capture the southern kingdom and they take people away in captivity. And he forecasts, Jeremiah does, that the captivity will last 70 years, which is what came to be. Now, during that time of exile, where the people are living in captivity, Ezekiel and Daniel, God raises them up. Ezekiel and Daniel are encouraging the people during the time of exile. Ezekiel gives us prophecy, which is primarily to do with the end of times and future things from their context. Daniel also gives prophetic passages and statements, but Daniel also is more autobiographical. So from Daniel, we learn things about the culture and about the context and the times in which he lived. And we see Daniel being raised up to a position of prominence. And so we not only get the sense of what's coming in the future, but we also get a good glimpse of how life was during the exile. And Daniel is encouraging the people to be faithful and to remain faithful, as does Ezekiel. So Daniel becomes a prominent government leader, which maybe you're aware of, kind of like Joseph in Egypt. Now, then what happens? The Jews are assimilated into that culture over the course of these 70 years. So that's, you're going to see a little bit of that as we go through these next 4 weeks. The Jews are experiencing discrimination there. And in spite of that, they seem to fairly well integrate into society. Many of them find themselves in positions of prominence. And it's kind of like the history of the Jews throughout all time. Like there, we always see the Jews are being persecuted, but yet somehow God blesses them in the midst of that, and even in spite of that, they seem to integrate well into society, and many of them achieve positions of great prominence. So then, during this time, there's a power shift and there's a power change. You know, it's kind of like right now. You look at Mexico and you look at Iran and you look at other places and you think, man, gotten rid of some really evil, vile people, but now who's going to be in power? What's going to happen next? And, you know, it's kind of like, is the cure worse than the disease? You know, what's coming? And so the Jews are in exile in Babylonia. During this time, Persia rises to become the dominant military power of that region. Persia conquers Babylonia, which had conquered Assyria. Okay? So there was Babylonia, there was Assyria. Babylonia conquers Assyria, and then Persia comes along and conquers all of them. So Persia is ruling not only their own land, but the land once dominated by Assyria and by Babylonia. The Persian Empire at this time expands from the Tigris River to the Mediterranean Sea. So it's very extensive. So that's the context that we find ourselves in right now, that the Jews have been taken away, foreign lands. They were there for 70 years. And then what happens? God stirs the heart of a ruler of another nation. This is not the king of Israel we're talking about here. This is the king of Persia. And so one of the things that we're going to see is that God is in control of even people who, God can use people that even are far from Him. People that don't know the Lord, God can use even them to accomplish His purpose. And when God wants to move, He starts by moving hearts. And so that's point number one today. We're looking today, or this is part number one of Rubble to Restoration. Part one is this: God stirs the heart. So there's three things I want to point out to you. The first thing is this, and there's three points. God sets the stage. And these are all God-centric, okay? So God sets the stage. So as you're looking at the Old Testament, some of the things that are incredible that we see in the Old Testament is how God orchestrates the details of history and how God coordinates all these moving components of nation after nation and person after person and men and women, and that God, when He's preparing to move, when He's doing something mighty, He's going to stir people's hearts. And prior to that, He sets the stage. It's just like we learned that Jesus died at just the perfect time, at just the moment when things were ripe, when God had set the stage. So in this passage right here, God's got all the major players in place. And that's why we as believers, we don't have to be afraid of what's happening on the world stage, because God is God. God is sovereign. He is in control. Does that mean everything's going to be nice and you know, rainbows and unicorns and cotton candy for us? No. There's going to be hard times. But we know that God is in control. But not only that, God is good. We know that God is good. And we know that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And we know that even in hard times, God's working things out for our good and for His glory. And so we have to keep all these things in perspective, and we have to realize that God is setting the stage. So right now, on the world stage, God's setting the stage. Hey, He could be setting the stage for Armageddon. I mean, prophecy tells us that nations are going to arise, and they're going to align, and they're going to come against Israel. It's going to happen. And Persia is included in those prophecies. And so we know the story, but we know who is victorious. And so we don't have to be afraid. And God reveals to His children what His plans are before He carries them out. And so, you know, we have God with us, so nothing stands against us. But God's setting the stage. But think about this. He's not only doing that on the world stage, He's doing that in your life. God is setting the stage in your life for His power to be displayed. Do you remember there was a time where Jesus healed a blind man? And people said, well, Lord, who sinned, him or his parents, that he should be born blind? And what did Jesus say? He said, neither, but what? That the power of God might be displayed. So for such a time as this, for this moment, the stage has been set. So what is God setting the stage for in my life right now? What's He setting the stage for in your life? Whatever hardship, whatever difficulty, whatever pain that you're going through, there's purpose in the pain. And there's preparation that's taking place. God's preparing you to take a step of faith. God's preparing you to move mountains in your life. God's preparing you to demonstrate what you say that you believe. And so we've got to remember these things. Isn't it encouraging to know that the trials are not wasted and that the challenges have come with a purpose, and that God is setting the stage to display His power in your life? I mean, I can say that all day long. You can hear that all day long. You could repeat that, but do you believe it? Are we going to live like it? Like, are we going to live life knowing that God holds us in His hand and that God is doing some great things? I'm going to tell you, God's doing miracles every day. And so what you and I may view as a step down is actually a setup for what God is doing next. So let's keep that in mind about every area of our life, that God is setting the stage. And so what's God setting the stage for in our lives right now? What's God set the stage for in our church right now? Where is He taking us? What is He laying out before us? Only God knows. But I think we can get some clues when we look around and we see God is at work. And we see these bright spots in our life and in our ministry where God is showing His power. I mean, just right now, I'm thinking about our special needs family banquet that's coming up in March. That's brand new. We've never done that before. But I've already got so much conversation that I'm having with people. Just out of the blue, people coming to me and saying, hey, what's going on? Tell me about this. We got a quote from the people at the Grand to maybe provide the food, a discount for that event. And then guess who I met this week in a meeting? The lady who owns the Grand. And she's like, aren't you the church that's doing this banquet? Tell me about this. And I said, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you about it. God is good. God is moving in people's hearts and in their lives. And that's the second thing I want to say. So God sets the stage. God's prepared the players in advance. It's like a cosmic chessboard. All the pieces are in place. God's, the need is in place. Usually God, many times he allows us to experience a need. There's a felt need, and it causes us to seek him. So he's setting the stage in your life. He's setting the stage in our church. Second thing is this, God stirs the heart. I've already kind of been sort of alluding to that. We see this in this passage. God had all the players in place. He had all the pieces in proper alignment. And then what does he do? He begins to stir people's heart. God begins to stir somebody's heart. God began, you know, last year to stir Rebecca's heart. To say, I really want to see us cultivate a special needs ministry. We already have so much ministry, but let's just bring form to it. Let's bring shape to it. And that's, guess what? Do y'all realize this week, I will have been here 2 years. 2 years. Time flies when you're having fun. It feels like yesterday. But that picture that you had up earlier, Michael, of Christy and I, that was taken, she told me, March 4th or March 7th. I think it was March 4th, 2 years ago. Man, that doesn't feel like 2 years. But it's been a good 2 years. God is blessing us. And God's blessing the church. And what's he doing? He's bringing people into alignment. He's bringing provisions into place. And he's preparing us for what lies ahead. And he's stirring our heart. He is stirring our heart to follow him. Now, in your life, how is God stirring your heart? And what does that look like? For me, it often comes in the form of God bringing me back to a certain idea. Like I just can't shake it. I can't get away from it. It almost haunts me. Wakes me up in the middle of the night on my mind. Now, it's important you need to realize whatever this is has got to be consistent with God's Word. Because I have people all the time try to justify crazy things in conversation with me. And, you know, it's like, well, you know, I know I'm married, but I met this person. They make me feel wonderful. Well, I'm sorry. But that, to me, doesn't seem like it aligns with God's Word. Okay? But we do find ourselves in those situations. Now, that might have been you in the past. And God provides healing and hope and restoration. That's what this series is going to be about, is restoration. But it doesn't mean that we should go out and actively be looking for things that are contrary to God's Word. So we've got to take, as God's bringing us back to an idea, you know, well, is it consistent with God's Word? And there's principles throughout God's Word that apply to every area of our life. Would this glorify Him? So would it be consistent with His Word? Would it glorify God if I go in this direction? Man, sometimes God calls us not to the easy task. He calls us to the hard stuff. And that's sometimes an indicator. Is this going to be hard or is this going to be easy? It's going to require a step of faith. If it's going to require a step of faith, maybe God's in it. Maybe God's trying to stretch my faith. Maybe God's trying to call me to a crisis of belief. So He's drawing me back to something. He's stirring my heart. What is God stirring your heart for today? What ministry has God put before you? What opportunity, what vision, what goal, what direction? And you know, I've found if we could just sit on our heels and just wait, it's kind of like what Stephen was saying. I love that illustration. I love that bag of seeds. You got that bag of seeds, it's not going to plant itself. I could sit here and just wait all day long. Man, I know God wants me to have a beautiful garden. I know it's God's will. This seems like a good thing. I just really can't decide if I should put these seeds in the ground or not. It's going to require a lot of work. If I plant it, I'm going to have to tend to it. And if I plant it, then I'm going to have to, like, get out there with my rake, get out there and get dirty, and who's got the time for this? And it's a great illustration of maybe something that God's calling you to, some ministry that God's put before you. Say, hey, step into this. Step out of faith. well, oh, it's just my life is crazy enough as it is. I love, you got to open that bag and just put the seed out. That makes me think of God's word and our faith. We just spread that seed, and then God will produce the growth. He's going to do the work. The battle belongs to the Lord. So He's stirring our heart. Last thing is this. The third point is this. God sends support. God sends support. So see, He moves on the heart of the king. Verse 5. The family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house for the Lord. So God not only is stirring my heart, God not only is stirring Ezra's heart, not only stirring the king's heart, He's stirring the hearts of people all around Him. And so all those people are waiting for is somebody to take that first step, somebody to launch out into the unknown, somebody to say, here I am, Lord, send me. And so when God appoints that person and calls that person and they respond in faith, then God is already actively setting the stage, and part of that, He's got support all around them. And He's raising up other believers, and He's raising up resources. And so God sends support. You know, life is a team sport. Church, ministry is a team sport. And one of the patterns that I see, actually, Larry Osborne, I think it was, wrote a great book about this, about ministry being a team sport. And here's the analogy that he gives to us. He says that in the beginning, when God stirs your heart and God gives you a ministry, God has stirred Donna's heart to teach Sunday school, okay? God has stirred people's hearts to work with children. God has stirred people's heart. And so what happens is, when thinking of the team sport analogy, at the beginning, at the onset, it's like a track and field team. And who competes in track? Uno, solo, mio. I'm on my own. Solo Mio is a movie that's out, actually. It's a pretty good movie. Saw it a couple weeks ago. Anyway, I digress. Most of the events in track and field, yeah, there's some relays, but even on a relay, you're running on your own. You're not out there holding hands. I mean, it's a three-legged race, I guess. You have a partner, but that doesn't make it into the Olympics, last time I checked. So in track and field, you're competing on your own. And in ministry, there's sometimes God gives you a vision, and you got to be willing to run with it. You got to be willing to take ownership. Because it might just be you and you alone. But you're not alone. God is with you. And God has been setting the stage all around you. But God's appointed you and God's called you. And He says, it's time for you to take a step out of your comfort zone and follow me in faith. So you're going to feel like you're just running the race all alone. Christy and I, we planted a church in our past. And that's how it felt at the beginning. It's like, man, we're going to see who's crazy enough to do this with us. And then, after a while, God provides you with a little group that believes in the vision. And they buy into you. They buy into the leader before they buy into the vision. And they say, you know what? I want to see a Sunday school grow too. You know what? I want to see a special needs ministry grow too. You know, I want to see our worship ministry expand. And so what happens, you get this little team around you. We have that taking place in some areas in the church right now. And that's kind of like golf. Man, those are some good old times. Riding around in the golf cart together, taking that hard left turn and throwing the passenger out on the fairway. I mean, there's nothing like it. I play golf about once a year. And I play at golf. I'm terrible, really terrible. I'm not exaggerating. I'll buy a whole box of golf balls just for one nine-hole outing. And if I come away with one golf ball, it's success. If I've got one left at the end of the day, I'm prizing that golf ball, and I'm feeling victorious. So, but normally I pick up a few along the way of my buddies when they're not looking. Where did that ball go? I don't know. But there's an excitement that comes with that level of ministry. And you got this small little team that surrounded you, and you're doing life together, and you're blazing trails together. And then you've got to move out of that, and you grow into like what Osborne calls basketball phase. What happens in basketball? You start to differentiate positions, start to specialize. If you think about it, you can see that in our church right now. In basketball, you start to realize not everybody's made to be a center. Not everybody has ball handling skills to be a guard. And the same's true in church. I mean, not everybody's made to sing up here. Amen. Not everybody's gifted at teaching. Not everybody's gifted at technology. Not everybody's gifted at administration. And so what happens? God says, use your gifting. Discover what you're really gifted at and how God wants to use you. And sometimes it could be a natural ability, but sometimes God calls us to go beyond the natural ability. And you think, God, this scares me to death. I don't know that I could do this. God says, no, you got to do it, because He's stirring your heart. And He's saying, you know, there's some things that you're positioned for and that you're formed for, you're shaped for, that if you don't do it, who else will? I mean, it just so happens I can talk a lot. So I'm up here. But as a kid, you know what I disliked about myself most? My voice. God's got a good sense of humor. So, and my ears. I didn't like my voice, didn't like my ears. It's okay with most everything else. Now, final stage is like an NFL team. In an NFL team, there's such specialization, they're all on the same team, but the offense, they're not going to dinner and hanging out with the defense. You got all these different special teams. They love each other, they're on the team together, but they don't really interact a whole lot. And that's a little bit where we're headed as a church, because God's going to be raising up different people to do different things. And you know, we're going to do some things with technology that if you're involved in the children's ministry, you may be like, well, when did that happen? If you're involved in technology, you may walk through the children's building and be like, wow, I didn't know all this was here. When did this start happening? Same for every area of the church. And that's a great thing, because we're all on God's team. But God has gifted us in different ways and called us to different tasks. And even, guess what? The church is growing beyond my capability to monitor and track everything that's happening. I am monitoring some of your driving, so I've got some concerns. If I call your name, come see me after service. But the church is growing beyond me being able to know everything that happens. And that's the way it should be. We've got to begin doing more to care for people, because I can't keep track of everything happening in everybody's life. I talked with the deacons about this when we most recently met. We said, you know what? God's sending us more and more people. We've got to find ways to care for people and to assimilate people and bring people into the church so that they know that they're important and they know that they're valued and they know that they're loved. Because if you miss two or three Sundays, wouldn't you like somebody to notice? I would. Y'all, I don't know if you'd notice if I wasn't here or not. Stephen be up here preaching. Stephen would notice. But we want to be part of community, and we want to show people that we care. And the only way that we can do that is doing it together. Now, God, if God's calling you to something, God will send support. So there's two signs of this, okay? What is He stirring in you? God's stirring something in each and every one of us. What is God stirring in you right now? Second side of the same coin, God's stirring something in your neighbor God's stirring something in the person seated beside you. God's stirring something in other people. How can you come along them and support them in what God's doing in their life? Could be a friend, could be a family member, could be somebody in this church right now. So look, we're going to continue with part two of Rubble to Restoration next week. And we're going to pick up in chapter three. Chapter two are several lists, which is also a component of Ezra and Nehemiah. So you can read through those lists, and that'll sort of set the stage for where we're headed next. But today, let's just realize God stirs the heart. God moves the heart of the king. God gives us a new heart and a new spirit, he tells us in Ezekiel. The psalmist says, God created in me a clean heart. David was described as a man after God's own heart. So what are we really wanting to examine today? Our heart. God, where is my heart? God, what are you stirring in my heart? Next week is going to be so exciting as we look at some practical steps of how to rebuild. And so look, all around us, there's people that are looking for a new start, a new beginning. They're struggling in some area of their life. Won't you reach out and throw a lifeline out to somebody this week? Tell them, say, hey, I want you to come and sit beside me because I think you'd be encouraged. Next week is going to be powerful as we look at Ezra chapter 3 and we see those initial stages of how they begin the rebuilding. And it's going to be a great, great chapter as we delve into that. So I want to pray for us right now. And, you know, I want you to ask yourself, what is God stirring in my heart? What's God calling me toward? What has God put before me that's requiring a step of faith, but I want to be faithful and I want to honor Him in this area of my life? Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, as you stir our hearts, there's no doubt you're stirring the heart of many in here today. God, our response, our only appropriate response is faith and obedience, which requires surrender. Surrendering our pride, surrendering our agenda, surrendering our plans, surrendering our expectations. God, we just lay it all down at the cross today. We lay these all down at the foot of Jesus as our offering today. God, earlier we passed an offering plate around, but really the true offering is our heart. We want to give you our heart today. God, we want to be wholehearted in our devotion to you. So God, search us. God, speak to us. God, draw us closer to yourself. God, do a great work in our hearts together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to sing a song of commitment. It is Lead Me to Calvary, page 310. And I'll be down here to pray with anybody that'd like to pray with me or have me pray with you today as we stand and sing. And then Jody and Beth are going to lead us. So let's stand together.